Well, hello again. I'd like to welcome you to this week's teaching as we continue pressing further into God. I still remember the mandate that God gave our pastor, Dave Roberson, many years ago to gather a group of people and take them far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city that would then spread around the world. And I believe the Lord is doing that with many people around the world. I believe we're already in the Edgewaters, the beginning of this great end time revival that the Lord has said so much about. And we've got so much to cover today. I hesitate rambling too much, but I am excited about where we're going. I just want to say this to you at the very beginning. Don't be overwhelmed by all the negative news and all of the evil things that are going on right now. I don't like it any more than you like it. But if you focus on those things, the enemy will use it to just cause heaviness and depression. Believe God's report. I watch enough of the headlines and I watch enough of it to know what's going on, mainly to know how to pray and intercede. But you can't dwell there. You can't live in that and live an overcoming life. Live in the Bible. Live in prayer, live in fellowship. Well, today's lesson, the title I have on this page is called Beyond the Veil. And I hope you have been listening to all of the messages really beginning at the at January, the beginning of this year, starting with Humble Yourself. And he's brought us a long way. The whole thing right now is about maturity and growing up, where we become like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child. But when I become a man, or you could say it this way, when I grew up, when I came to maturity, I put away childish things. And we're coming into this revival. He is so calling for us to mature. And he's been giving us these wonderful lessons about how Jesus himself was the serving son. He is absolutely the good servant in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. He is the one that showed us the way, how to be the servant of God. And if we're going to, they said, increase our faith. And he says, okay, well, here's how you do it. And he starts teaching them how he was the servant that humbled himself to do the will of God. And as you do that, of course, if you know that you're doing what your master sent you to do, then you have faith that all the resources of the master are available to help you accomplish whatever it was he told you to do. Anyway, brief summary. I hope you've been listening. Today, again, the title we're putting on this one is Beyond the Veil. That may become a series, I'm not sure. I'm going to do a lot of reading. I got to stay very close with this today unless he purposely takes us some other, we call them a rabbit trail, but they're not really. They're the leading of the Holy Spirit to help you. He knows who's watching and who's not. If I follow him, you'll be blessed. You're going to get something yourself out of this. You don't really need to hear me. You need to hear the Holy Ghost. My prayer before each one of these lessons is that these lips become the very lips of Christ, that the Holy Spirit can speak the mind of Christ through them. Well, many years ago, I was in a long season of prayer over at the ugly building, if you want to know the truth. And the voice of the Lord came unto me saying, just as clear to me as you're hearing my voice on this video. The voice of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, said to me, reach forth unto my spirit and gather in those things beyond the veil that I have shown you, for they are yours. I'm going to say it again. Reach forth unto my spirit and gather in those things beyond the veil that I have shown you, for they are yours. Well, at that point, he'd already shown me that his intention was for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to be restored back to the earth. That he intended, I'd already knew at this point in my journey that just like last week's lesson, the seed was to be multiplied, not The ministry of Christ was not to end at the cross. The ministry of Christ was to be multiplied at the cross and really at through the resurrection. That the seed of Christ, and again, this is summarizing last week's lesson. It's amazing to me how he builds on each one that way. But last week's lesson was the seed multiplying. And Jesus himself said, listen, a seed, if it just abides by itself, it's just one. But if it dies, if it falls into the ground and dies, it becomes many seeds. And that was the plan, to multiply this life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, through many believers, through many bodies, so that, you know, the devil couldn't handle one. You know, Christ in his one single body did such havoc to the kingdom of darkness. I mean, everywhere he went, the blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the gospel was preached, people would repent and turn to God. I mean, just in this one human vessel, he just brought massive destruction on the kingdom of darkness. And now he's going to be multiplied? That same life and that same anointing and that same ministry, Christ multiplied in many bodies? Believers throughout the earth, that even just, how would Dave say it, Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper believer would lay hands on the sick and they would recover? Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper would cast out devils? I mean, what? We couldn't handle one, and now he's been multiplied in all these people. But see, just like any grain, if he's going to use the example of wheat like seed, well, one thing for sure, you know that if you plant wheat seed, you're going to get a crop of wheat with many seeds. And listen, every one of those seeds is able to produce exactly the same as the one that was planted. Boy, there it is. That's the plan of God. And that's what Jesus said in John 14. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Whew. It's Christ in us. It's the seed multiplied. All right. Can't reteach last week's lesson. It's there for you, but that's a pretty good summary right there. See, I knew way back at the ugly building when he told me, I'm going to read it again because now we may have lost the train of thought. Many years ago, I was in a long season of prayer, and the voice of the Lord came unto me saying, reach forth unto my spirit and gather in those things, now notice, beyond the veil that I have shown you, for they are yours. See, I knew he was speaking of the veil in the temple that originally separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. I also knew that the moment Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped apart from the top to the bottom. And if you want to see that in your Bible, it's Matthew 15, verses 37 and 38. Jesus is on the cross. And it says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He died. Verse 38. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, that means ripped in two, from the top to the bottom. See, that veil represented spiritual death, and that's what separated man from God. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. See, on that veil, they had embroidered images of angels, cherubim specifically, were embroidered on it. And that represented the cherubim that God had placed in the Garden of Eden to prevent fallen man from entering back in. Sinful man, God had to drive man out of the garden once he fell and became sin by nature. And you can read about that in Genesis 3, verse 24, if you want to look it up real quick. Genesis 3, verse 24. So he, God, drove out the man, that's after the fall, and he placed at the east of the garden. It's so amazing to me, east of the garden. Man was driven out through the east. Did you know Jesus is coming back through the east gate in Jerusalem? Did you know when he was offered, he came in through the sheep gate, which is often called the east gate. That's So many things. We can't get into all of that today. But it's so interesting. The Bible is amazing, you know. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims. These are massive, powerful angels. And a flaming sword, which turned every way. Why? To keep the way of the tree of life. Man was banished from God's presence. The Garden of Eden, man was driven out. Now, we are told that this veil in the temple, and you got to remember, started off with a tabernacle, a tent in the wilderness, and then later Solomon built the first temple. It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They were sent back in Nehemiah's time and Zerubbabel's time, and that group, they were sent back after the 70 years to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. So the second temple was built. And really, though, in Jesus' day, it was called Herod's temple, because Herod had expanded and remodeled the temple to make it really fabulous. And that's the temple that existed in the lifetime of Jesus on planet Earth. Very elaborate, very massive temple. And we're told at the temple that that veil, that curtain that was there that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else, and nobody was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Just the high priest, just once a year. And he had to go through all these ceremonial washings and robes and certain attire, and all he had to be very, and not without blood. He had to go in with blood and sprinkle it in that Holy of Holies. And of course, that's a type and shadow of our high priest Jesus, who actually entered into the real temple in heaven and took his own blood and placed it on the mercy seat. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Okay. I hope you enjoy what it is you do as much as I enjoy doing what I do. Hallelujah. You know, I do this for free. I don't really charge you anything for it, but he takes good care of us, you know. So far, I've never run out of coffee. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. See, we are told that the veil in the Herod's temple was 4 inches thick. I'm still doing some research on that, but in one place I read where in order to hang that veil, it took 300 men. I've got to verify that, but that's what I read on one, you know, doing some research on it. Anyway, 4 inches thick, 4 inches, and it was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. We're not told whether that was the Holy Spirit. We're not told whether that was an angel. I'd like to see the hands that were on that veil to rip it in two. See, and that was supernatural. No human could do that. That was supernatural if that veil was torn in two. But it was also supernatural for Christ, through his sacrifice, through his shed blood, through the death of his body, the agony, for him to make a way through spiritual death. Why? So man could enter again. Man could enter again into the very presence of God. If you want to know the truth, he is making the way back into the Garden of Eden for all practical purposes. He is making a way through spiritual death for us to return to the literal presence of God. I'm trying to talk. We have so much more than we've known. Our inheritance is so much bigger than we've understood. But we're about to possess land that's not been possessed for a very long time. Okay. Settle down, Gary. Okay. See, the body of Christ had to be offered, and his blood had to be shed to sacrifice. God does not acquit the guilty. God is merciful. God is love. God is also justice. The price for sin had to be paid. But the love story of the gospel is, rather than us dying to pay for our sin, Christ died in our place. the innocent for the guilty. But justice was satisfied. The price was paid. The mercy and the love of God overwhelms me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What great love the Father has for us. And we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it, but he just can't help himself. It's who he is. He is love. He doesn't have love. Pastor Dave would just go on and say, he doesn't just have love. He is love. He can't help it. It's who he is. He loves you. He loves you in spite of you. He loves you. And he's made a way for each of us through that spiritual death. But see, what you have to understand is this. See, when I teach this, I have a vision. I may have to redo it another time. I can't do it today for time's sake, but I saw a vision one time of the Lord leading all of us. He was the pioneer. He was the one making the way through spiritual death. And it's like, more like, you know, if you could picture the tabernacle from the Old Testament where first there was, you enter the gate. Well, that's Jesus entering the gate as the sacrifice. Then you come to the bronze altar. Well, of course, Jesus was the Lamb and he was the one that died for us. But then I see him resurrected to new life, and he's leading us on in through the holy place where the golden lampstand is on the left, and as you enter, it's on the left, and the showbread is on the right, and then the altar of incense is directly ahead where prayers go up to God. But see, then that veil that normally would prevent us, Jesus did away with the veil. That's the whole point. He did away with the veil. And in the Old Testament, like even in the New Testament, when that veil was rent, when it was torn in two, you know what they saw? They saw an empty room. I can't teach on this today, but the Ark of the Covenant wasn't even there. The Ark of the Covenant is never mentioned again after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in the Old Testament. Anyway, can't teach on that. Stay tuned. More to come on that. But see, in Herod's temple, when that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, and let's just say it came apart where you could see in there, you know what they would have seen? An empty room. An empty room. You'd see the back of the temple, the back of that room, a wall, and that's all that there was. But see, in heaven, there is a real temple, and we are invited to go into the real temple. Say, well, let's not be like Nicodemus, who only thought naturally when Jesus said to him, you must be born again. He's thinking all just natural. Well, how can I, a grown man, return into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, he's thinking strictly natural, see. And if we think that way, we're going to go, oh, great, the veil has been rent in two, and now I can enter an empty room. But that's only thinking natural. We'll get to it here in a minute. But see, we're really entering into the real temple in the spirit. Just stay with me a few minutes, okay? We'll get to some really great verses here. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. I'm going to give you just a moment to look at it in your Bible. Romans 6, verse 3. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See, the only reason that veil is parted now, or the veil we can go on in, the only reason for that is the death of Jesus Christ. He died unto sin. Now, what you have to know is, you, when you become a believer, the moment you receive Jesus Christ and you're at what we call born again, saved, okay, at that moment, you die also. See, the penalty for sin is death, and it's still death. And you can't be born again without dying. You have to die as a child of Adam, if you let me say it that way, as a child of flesh. You have to die in Christ. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, so are you. When you receive Christ, you died as a child of Adam. And you're reborn as a child of God. When you go through that, if the veil was still there, it's not. But that place where that spiritual death, and the only way through there is to be reborn. You have to die as a child of Adam. You're baptized into Christ's death, but you're resurrected to new life. See, let me read it the way I wrote it here. For us to enter the presence of God, now I'm talking about the real presence of God, we must be baptized into Christ's death. That means you die as a child of Adam. You die with Christ, just like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. You die with Christ, then you're born again. You're resurrected to new life, no longer as a child of Adam now. Jesus is your Adam. You know, Jesus is called the last Adam. He is now the source of your life. No longer is your life source from Adam with a sin nature. You're reborn, literally reborn from the last Adam with his nature. It's the nature of righteousness. It's the nature of life itself. To go beyond that veil, you have to die and be reborn. There's no other way. And that's why Jesus said, in very familiar verses, but look at it again, John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Jesus answered, now Nicodemus, that's when he asked that very spiritual question, as a grown man, must I re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, you've got to be born the first time. You know, your mother, her water had to break. You had to be born of water. But now, in order to, that's how you exist. That's how you exist on planet Earth. But to be a child of God, you have to be reborn. See, let me just read it like he said it. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. You got to be born of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. I didn't write this verse down, but see, this is exactly why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way through that veil of spiritual death except by Jesus Christ. Only through faith in him can you die as a child of Adam and be reborn as a child of God. Your nature changes from a sin nature to a righteous nature. Christ literally comes into you and you are resurrected to new life. He becomes your Adam. That's why I have a hard time with people that teach generational curses to born again people, because God doesn't have any grandchildren. Your lineage goes back one born again person. Your spiritual lineage goes back one to Jesus. He is your Adam. He is your Adam. We're not teaching on generational curses today, but you don't have any if you're born again. Nope. Not any spiritual curses anyway. Okay. Now, physical things can be passed down from generation to generation. Did you know there's help for that? Did you know we have a supernatural God that could even help with that? That's another lesson. All right. In the Old Testament, now let's talk, see what's going on here. In the Old Testament, the average Jew, the average Israelite, was not allowed to enter into the holy place of the temple, much less could they enter into what's called, you know, the Holy of Holies. At that time, in the Old Testament, in Solomon's temple, and even before that in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and it says the presence of God dwelt between the cherubim. That's where God, I mean, in while they were in the wilderness, they could see, the people could see the cloud by day come right down. What must that have looked like from the sky? This cloud, this pillar, comes right down into the Holy of Holies. And God talks to Moses there face to face. Glory to God. Jiminy. Oh. In the Old Testament, but though they could watch that, but they couldn't enter in there. Only, you know, God talked with Moses that way. Now, look at, okay, so, of course, that's talking about the physical tabernacle, and we're talking about the physical temple. But look what the writer of Hebrews says to born-again people. This letter is not written to unsaved people. This letter is New Covenant, and it's written to born-again people. It's written to you. Now, look what he says here. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. By the way, I highly recommend that you meditate the whole book of Hebrews, but especially Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 for the lessons that are coming. Yeah, the more familiar you are with Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, the easier it's going to be to receive some of this. So I hope you had time to find Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. Let me read it now. Having therefore brethren, he's talking to us, born-again people, boldness to enter into the holiest. He's talking about the Holy of Holies there. By the blood of Jesus. Stop for just a minute. Can you imagine? This is Hebrews. This is written to Jewish Christians. Can you imagine what this seemed like to them? I mean, it was absolutely forbidden for your average Israelite to even think about going into the Holy of Holies. All, not even priests, normal priests were, not even, nobody was allowed to go in there. Only the high priest, only once a year, and only after observing all these special washings and clothings and repentings. And you know, what? Can you imagine? What? What are you saying, writer of Hebrews, which I think was Paul, but I don't know. I'm not that much of a scholar to know for sure. Whoever wrote it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What? Picture yourself as a Jewish Christian reading this for the first time. What? You say I have boldness? We should have boldness to enter where? The holiest? The Holy of Holies? But see, we only have one way. There's only one reason you can go in there. By the blood of Jesus. Did you know, I can't get to it today, but in the book of Revelation, it says God has made us kings and priests. The veil is gone, my brother and sister. You don't have spiritual death anymore. You have been reborn as a child of the living God, and he's inviting you like any father would to come into his very presence. Our oldest daughter stopped by yesterday just to visit with us for a couple of hours. Oh, it's everything else stopped. My other daughters, that you know, they could, you know, they'll come by, or our grandchildren, everything else stops. I'm not, all of us, I don't care what I was doing. I'm not busy now. Come on in. Let's fellowship. Do you know that's exactly what the Father has done? Inviting us back into the holiest, the real one in heaven. Gary, what? See, we tend to be like Nicodemus. I'm looking around my room. I don't see any entrance into heaven. What? How do I get there? Trinity Airlines? What? How do I get a ticket? We can't be thinking natural here now, see? You're a spirit bearing. You're a spirit being, really. And all of this happens in the spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. I'm trying to read Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. It's so wonderful, I have a hard time getting through it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. It says the holiest, but that's what it means. Enter into the very Holy of Holies. And he's talking about the real one now, the real one in heaven. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. See, this is in the Spirit. It's not like it was in the Old Testament. Which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He paid the price. He paid the price for it. And having a high priest over the house of God, and he's talking about the real house of God, the one in heaven, that the temple was just a pattern. That's why God told Moses to make it right after the pattern, the tabernacle. You make it the way I show you. Same thing when Solomon in the temple, and then when the temple was rebuilt, you build it the way I tell you, because it's a pattern of the real one that's in heaven. There is a real temple where God lives in heaven. And having an high priest over the house of God, the real house of God, let us draw near. Again, he's saying, come on in. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Don't be looking at yourself, you outfit. You can enter there by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He suffered and died. He shed his blood for you to make a way where you can enter again into your Father's presence. Glory to God. The very presence of God. Now, previews. God has prophesied more than once that this revival that we're entering into shall be known as the presence revival. He has said things like, you're going to have a difficult time in your services, even standing up and walking around, because my presence is going to be so thick. It's going to be hard for you to even exit the building. Did you know when they finished the tabernacle, Moses, the tent, even the tent, before they get to the one made out of stone, even the tent, it says, when they finished the tabernacle, Moses, for a while, he could not enter. Why? The presence of God filled it so much he couldn't even enter. Same thing happened when Solomon dedicated his temple, the temple that he built out of stone. The presence of God, the ministers couldn't even stand to minister because the presence of God. Well, where's the temple now? The temple, my brother and sister, is us. And he wants to fill the temple with his presence. And he is teaching us how that happens, line upon line, precept upon precept, as we go through these lessons. Hallelujah. All right, I never have yet finished reading those verses. We'll try again, see if we can make it this time. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You're not that old sinner anymore. You've got to have faith in the blood of Jesus. You have been reborn. And our bodies washed with pure water. You are clean. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful. See, when this passage here, the writer of Hebrews is not talking about going to the physical temple. In fact, actually, at the time this letter was written, way after, there's speculation about exactly when it was written, but most likely it was written after the temple had been destroyed in AD 70. Maybe not. But there's not been a temple in Jerusalem for, once that temple was destroyed, there's still not one today. There's been like 2,000 years. There's no temple. He's not talking about entering a temple that's made out of a tent or made out of stone. He's talking about the heavenly temple. Well, how do I do that? Where is the door of Nicodemus? I'm looking around again, you know. What? How do I, what? Okay, keep listening. I read this paragraph the way I wrote it. He is not talking about entering the physical Holy of Holies that existed in a temple made out of stone. He's talking about us entering the true Holy of Holies that exists in heaven. See, this is done in the spirit, not in the natural. I always think of John's statement near the beginning of the book of Revelation to help understand this process. See, Revelations chapter 1 and verse 10, if you want to look at it real quick. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And this begins the unfolding of the revelation of Jesus Christ in what we call the book of Revelation. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He began to see and he began to hear, and he had visions of angels and visions of all these different things. How is that happening? Was he seeing it with his natural eye? No. He's in the Spirit. See, this is why praying in the Spirit is very helpful. Attuning yourself to communicate your spirit directly with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that generates these visions and brings them to us, and these understandings. And let me read this next paragraph. See, we are spirit beings. God is a spirit. At your core, you are a spirit. And we're born of God's own spirit. See, you're not a child of Adam anymore. You're a child of God, born of God's spirit. Jesus is your Adam. And our Father is the Heavenly Father, and he welcomes us to his literal throne in heaven. Now, I used to think of heaven as being a place out somewhere beyond our universe. You know, I don't know. Maybe I thought it was a planet, but I knew it was out beyond our universe. I knew the universe is a created thing, so it had to be. But anymore, I more and more think of it nowadays as a different dimension. I think heaven is very close. I think it's, you know, in him, it says, in God, in him, we live and move and have our being. I think heaven is not far off, like miles. I think heaven is a dimension. It's another realm, if you'll allow me. And I don't really have any proof for that. That's Gary 101. Take it or leave it, doesn't matter. But I can say this, he is calling us into the true Holy of Holies in the Spirit. When he says, by a new and living way, with boldness, enter the Holy of Holies. He's not talking about in some physical temple. He's talking about in the Spirit. There is really a Holy of Holies where God lives. And he's inviting us to go there. You know, and right now I'm hearing in John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that where I am, my disciples may be also. We haven't talked much about that. See, we always talk about him being here. Well, that's true. I and them, Father, thou and me, that they may be one. But he also said, Father, I pray that my disciples be where I am. Well, where is he? Well, he is seated at the right hand of God. And Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, says, we are seated also in him at the right hand of God. Don't totally understand that, but I'm understanding more all the time. Oh, we're running out of time. I'm going to have to speed it up just a little here now. Okay, I'm going to read this paragraph. We are spirit beings born of God's own spirit, and our Father welcomes us to his literal throne in heaven, let's say in the realm of the spirit. Now, we can't go there physically yet. You know, Paul one time says, you know, he knows a man that was caught up into heaven, whether in the body or not, whether in the flesh or not, he wasn't sure. But anyway, we can't go there physically yet. I guess God can do anything he wants, but we can go there. What we're invited to do is to go there in the spirit. And it's all because of Jesus and his finished work. Notice, we enter the holiest, notice, by the blood of Jesus. We enter through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. See, Jesus is our high priest, and he's already waiting for us as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, back to what the Lord said to me all those years ago. I've talked a lot since we read that. Let me read it to you again, then we'll expound. He said to me years ago, "Reach forth unto my spirit and gather in those things beyond the veil that I have shown you, for they are yours." Well, what are those things beyond the veil? What are those things that belong to us? What's he talking about? What if I said it another way? What is our inheritance? See, the answer to that question, because our inheritance is so vast, it would require many, many lessons. But for today, I'm just going to start with two things. What belongs to us beyond that veil? What's there for us? See, the very first thing beyond that veil is sonship and fellowship. Sonship and fellowship. Again, go all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve had pure fellowship with God the Father before the fall. It plainly says God would come and talk with them in the cool of the day. They were even, of course, everything was different. It's hard to visualize what the world was like before it was fallen. We only know the fallen world. But it says they were naked and not ashamed. There was not a hint of guilt. They felt no shame, no guilt being in the presence of God. And God received them that way too. These were his children, and he was so happy to fellowship with them. This was God's original plan, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to end up still being God's plan. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to have that kind of fellowship with God. Just like God is not a quitter. He's going to have what he originally wanted, a perfect world with his children that he can fellowship with in the cool of the day, anytime. Well, we're in a phase of God restoring all of that back. Okay. This phase does not include yet a glorified body. I'm looking forward to getting one of those. All right, but let's talk about the phase we're in now. This is where we live. And first and foremost, the first two things that you have to know you have, reach beyond that veil and get it. Make sure it's yours. You have sonship. You have sonship. You are a child of God and he loves you. You've been restored back to fellowship with the Father. See, Jesus, when he talked about this new birth, he called it the light of life. And one of the first things you'll find is that as you mature, sin has no dominion over you. See, look at John chapter 8, verse 12. And just in context, what had just happened was the woman caught in adultery. And you know the story, how they were going to stone her. And Jesus said, you that's the one, without sin, you cast the first stone. Well, nobody would cast it because nobody was free of sin. But when you call adultery walking in darkness, Jesus did. But after that whole event there, he says in John 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me," and what he means there now is follow him all the way into the new birth. Follow him through the veil, okay? "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." What kind of darkness? Well, the event that just happened was adultery. That's one manifestation of darkness. But he's talking about, you're not going to have to walk in darkness. You're not going to have to walk in sin anymore. Why? "They shall have the light of life." See, we've been taught much about this in the past. I hope you've heard the lessons taught by Pastor Dave Roberson about sin shall not have dominion over you. And I've taught on it. Everybody in our circle has taught on it a lot. We've taught much on this in the past. So I'm going to go on to the second part. You know, in other words, you need to know this. Grow up. You don't have to sin anymore. Deal with the flesh. We've taught so much on mortifying and fasting, and it's not at this point. If you've been following the lessons, you really have no excuse. You know, it's deal with it. Deal with it. Okay. And he loves you, and he'll help you all the way through it. I mean, you've got his help all the way through it. There's no sin that has dominion over you. None. because you have the light of life. So you've got sonship. That's one thing we've got. You've got to have that knowledge of sonship. Even while you're dealing with things of the flesh, you're still a child of God, and you're growing and maturing and mortifying the deeds of the flesh. The more you do that, the more you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him for his use. Whew. Okay, that was free right there. See, we have been taught much about this in the past. Dave taught on it. I've taught on it. Everybody in our circles taught on it. Let's talk about fellowship. Did you know that the Apostle John said that the reason he wrote that little epistle, 1 John, he tells you right in the beginning why he wrote it. It was so you'd have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. What? Read it for yourself. Right at the beginning of his little epistle of 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 4. God, I'm looking at it. We're going to run out of time. Okay. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking about Jesus. And they are an eyewitness. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto you, unto us. Excuse me. Verse 3. Now here it is. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That you also may have what? Fellowship with us. Okay. But if you have fellowship with them, look what's going to happen. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. One thing that belongs to us is fellowship. I hope you remember the previous lessons taught this year about the good servant that Jesus spoke about it in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. You remember that good servant? And he would do his duty. Remember? Jesus said, does he thank that servant because he done that which was commanded him? It's just his duty. This good servant did his duty every day. Jesus says one day he might be plowing, another day he might be feeding cattle. Every day the good servant did whatever the master assigned him to do. Well, how did the good servant know what to do? Let me show you a prophetic word from the Old Testament. This is Proverbs chapter 8, verses 33 through 34. And wisdom is speaking in this chapter, wisdom, which is really the mind of Christ prophetically, which is really the Holy Spirit prophetically in our generation, because he brings us the mind of Christ. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Can you get the picture? I could take you back even further into the Old Testament and talk about the bond servant. The bond servant was a slave who had served his time. His 7 years was up and he was free to go. But he didn't want to go. He'd go to the master and say, Master, you've been good to us. You've been good to me. You've been good to my family. I don't want to leave your service. I want to stay here and serve you, Lord. Can we remain and be your bond slaves? See, a bond slave was one by his own free will choice. But you know what? If the master agreed to that, you know what would happen? They would take that servant who wanted to be a bond slave. They would go to the house of the master, and right at the doorpost, they would take an awl, which is something like an ice pick, and they'd put the lobe of his ear right up on. Okay, here's a post right here, right up on the post, and they would put that awl through the lobe of his ear into the post, the doorpost. What's the lesson? Well, if you're going to be my servant, every day, your ear has one place to be, and that's listening at the posts of my doors. Did you know that's exactly what Jesus said about himself? This is exactly how he functioned as the good servant. Look at John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, sorry as I turn the page, the Son, capital S, can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Said another way, I do what the Father shows me to do. And if that's not enough, go to John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own will do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now take this. This is Jesus. He is the good servant. Every day, if you'll allow me, he goes to the doorposts of the Father in prayer. And he says, I'm not here to do my own will. I've not come to impose my will on you, Father. I've come to hear your will for me. I'm the good servant. My ear is at your doorpost. I'm listening. Now, listen to that same verse out of the Amplified. It is so amazing. This is the Amplified Classic Version. John 5:30. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge, I decide, as I'm bidden to decide. God tells him what to do. Okay, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. Okay, I'm listening. I hear you. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. And when he makes that decision, that judgment, it's right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. He said, I want you to plow today. No, I don't feel like plowing today. No, I think I want to eat chocolate bonbons and watch TV. And that's not a good servant. I want you to plow today. Oh, okay. I'll plow today. Not today. I want you feeding cattle. Okay. I'll feed cattle. Okay. Can you get the picture? He says, as the voice comes to me, okay, that's when I make my decision. You tell me what to do, that's what I'm going to do. So my judgment, my decision is right, just, and righteous because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. He had fellowship with God, and that same fellowship is part of our inheritance. Did you hear that? What did John say? That your fellowship may be with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I want your joy to be made full like our joy is to be made full. We have the right to this inheritance of sonship and fellowship. Now, I've got just enough time to read you a prophecy. This one came through Pastor Bronk Flint back in 2017, but it so perfectly fits with this teaching. If you want to get a copy of it, I tell you what, we'll put a PDF of this prophecy. Bronk has given me permission. We'll put a PDF of this prophecy along with, if you go to our GaryCarpenter.org, go to media, go to weekly teachings or weekly services, however it says there, and then go to this one, which is titled Beyond the Veil. There'll be an MP3 and then a video and then a PDF, and the PDF will be this prophecy. So I'm going to read it. I've got 5 minutes here. I'm just going to read it and without comment, maybe. We'll see. It's so good. So the Holy Spirit says, the Lord says, now this would be for, okay, even before I start, picture yourself. okay, I'm a child of God. I've been born of God's Spirit. I'm in the kingdom now, but I don't know what to do. I want to be a good servant. I want to be a good servant. I want to be that good servant that Jesus talked about. So my faith, I'll have great faith like the mustard seed, because I want to know God's with me in everything that I do. Well, in order for that, I need to be doing what he wants me to do. So what do I need to do? Well, need to go to the doorpost and listen. And that's what this prophecy is about. The title of the prophecy, and if you want to look this up, if you want to see it at Bronx's website, it's the year 2017 on February 15th. Prophecies 2017, February 15th, the year 2017. And that's bronkflint.org, bronkflint.org, if you want to see it there. 2017, okay. Wait upon me, says the Spirit of grace. Wait upon me to hear from him, your shepherd, commander-in-chief, Lord of the church, high priest, advocate, the anointed one. Wait upon me, a lifetime of counsel by friends and those who know me, and even those who would speak the truth, a lifetime of their counsel to you, could not provide for you what I can provide for you in one moment of time, in my presence, and transferring my life through my words. For my words are not just words, my words, but my words of life, says the Spirit of grace. So in all of your going about, and all of your coming in and going out, and all of your speaking one to another, to hear words of wisdom, there's one who waits for you daily. We talk about waiting on God. Here he says, I'm waiting on you daily. If you would listen at the doorpost, if you would take the time. I appreciate, says the Spirit of grace, your time in the Word, in prayer, petition, and lifting of tongues that I create inside of you. But the connection is not always fully made unless you wait. Whereas when you speak to me, I want to speak to you. Even when there's a nothingness, even when there's a silence, I am speaking in the silence, says the Spirit of grace. For in all that you offer to me on a daily basis, complete the circuit. Stay in that place until you're assured that I came and levied on you the proclamation of a servant that can hear, and a son and daughter that hears and listens at the doorpost. For I have many things to say to you, especially concerning your own personal life. Your lives will be energized and strengthened and nurtured. Go forth, every part of it, by hearing from me. The courage that you seek from a friend, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, saith the Spirit of grace. Hear from me, for I speak always, says the Spirit of grace. Wait on him. Sonship and fellowship are two things that we are to bring from beyond that veil into this realm. They belong to us as part of our inheritance. Let us possess the land. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye.